it's pretty much summer is over. I think school starts this week. A&M starts back pretty soon. We know that the summer vacations are all wrapped up. They're in the books for 2025. But it reminds me of a vacation I went on when I was really young, like when I was 8 or so. And my family, we would take this trip every so often. We'd go to the Hyatt Hill Country Resort down in the Hill Country, beautiful piece of land. And the Hyatt Hill Country was nice because it had this big lazy river, and this was the 90s, so they just let kids go free. You could do whatever you want, no fear at all. And there is multiple swimming areas around this lazy river, and so we had the time of our lives every time we went. And one time in particular, I remember going up to one of these swimming pools, and overlooking the pool was this 10-foot waterfall. And the second I saw it, I said to myself, I want to jump off that thing. And so my brother and my friend Kevin and I, we journeyed up to the top of this waterfall. And as we were looking over it, I don't know how this happened, but my brother slipped. And instead of falling forward over the waterfall into the water, he slipped backwards. And as he slipped backwards, he started to turn around. And the thing about the Hill Country, especially this Hyatt Hill Country Resort, was there was cactuses everywhere, cacti everywhere. And as he fell, he embraced a 4-foot cactus like a long lost friend. I mean, he bear hugged it. I mean, he was all over it. And it wasn't those cactuses where like they have like a needle every like 4 inches. It had them everywhere. And as he hugs it, he's impaled with over 100 different cactus needles. And he's young, like 6 years old. And so he falls down and he's screaming, he's crying. I'm looking at Kevin like, what do we do? What do we do? I don't know what to do in this situation. I'm not a doctor. And then all out of nowhere, my dad just appears. And I don't know if this is like a dad's superpower or more likely he was just watching us. He watched the whole thing. But to me, he just appeared out of nowhere, boof, and he picks up Sam and he starts running and he's going and he's gonna help Sam out in this situation because Sam's bawling, he's crying. And it's a bad situation, but there's a rule at swimming pools that's really important. And the rule is do not run because you might slip. And you definitely might slip if you're carrying a young child who's full of cactus needles. And just so happens, he slips. And it's one of those like slow motion, like, he lands on the ground. My dad is now injured. He hits his shoulder, his knee, he's busted up. And he somehow gains the bravery, the strength, that supernatural dad power that he is able to pick himself up. He gets the cactus needle guy, boy, and he carries him to the bathroom, and he gets to the bathroom, and he's like, does anyone here have a doctor's bag? And everyone in the bathroom said yes, because it was a doctor's conference. And so they picked all the needles out of this poor 6-year-old. Why do I tell you this? Well, it's because this story is now legendary in our family of the biggest heroic feat my dad has done, right? And we've modeled all of our heroic imaginings after this one story where though he was injured, he picked himself up and he saved my brother from eternal cactus needle torture, right? And he did this because he's a parent, right? He loves his child. He loves his son. He wants him to do well. And so as we look at this story, right, we model all of our superhero imaginings off of, or at least our family did, off of my dad. But as I think about, well, what makes a hero truly a hero? I mean, all of us love superhero stories. I mean, they do super well at the box office. You got Superman, Fantastic Four this summer. What makes someone truly heroic? What makes someone we want to model ourselves after? And we think of heroes, you know, we usually think of bravery, we think of courage, we think of mental, emotional, physical strength, we think of someone who's going to stand up despite all the odds and overcome all the odds, even though things look bleak, things look against them, right? That's what heroes are about. But we see throughout Scripture one quality that makes someone heroic, and we see it time and time again. And it's not strength, it's not courage, it's not bravery, it's faithfulness. The singular quality of what makes someone in Scripture heroic, faithfulness to God, faithfulness to obey his commands, and faithfulness in the midst of fear, pain, and loss, right? Faithfulness is the mark of a true biblical hero. And today we're talking about someone who showed extraordinary faithfulness throughout his life. And because of his faithfulness, he becomes a legendary hero. And that's because today we're talking about Joshua. So if you got a Bible, you can turn to Numbers chapter 13. We're gonna start there. Joshua is this man who is handed the leadership of the nation of Israel after Moses dies and now is charged with taking control and conquering the promised land that God has promised this nation, Israel. But why should we study Joshua? We're not military generals. We're not going into physical battles, at least most of us aren't. Why should we care about this story? What are we going to get out of it today? Well, I think, and most of us have experienced this, that life is hard, right? Life is difficult. We struggle, we hurt, we fail. We look around, we see so much pain, we see so much going wrong. We see so much uncertainty with the future, right? It's causing a lot of people individually to just kind of turn inwardly, focus on their own well-being, right? And hoard resources, right? We don't know exactly what's going to happen with the world, so we just want to make sure we're safe and our loved ones are safe. And it's easy to lose sight in that confusion and pain and uncertainty of what God is doing in this world, and with it, lose sight of how we are involved with that mission that God is sending us out to transform this world for the good of all the world, for the glory of God and the gospel. So I think Joshua serves as this amazing example of faithfulness. And we look at a story to remind ourselves this is actually possible. And when we do it, it's not only possible, but it's incredibly rewarding as well, right? It leads to a fruitful, satisfying life where we get to enjoy God's movement and his presence and his power, and get to see it, have a front row seat into that for our life. So my hope is you leave here with a renewed call to be faithful to God and what he is doing in your life and in the world around you, and that you feel equipped to actually be a part of what he's doing. Now, the first story I want to talk about in Numbers 13, what's happening is that Moses has led the Israelites out of slavery to Egypt, and they've walked across the desert. Now they're at the edge of this promised land, the land that God had promised this nation, and they are looking at it, and they're noticing, man, there's a lot of people in this promised land. They look kind of scary, so we're going to send out some spies into this land to really get a hold of what is all in there, right? Is this really where we want to be, and can we actually do this? So they send one spy from each tribe, 12 in all, and they go through the promised land for 40 days, and they're scouting out. And when they come back, 10 of the spies give this report to Moses and to the people of Israel. They said to Moses, "We went to the land where you sent us. It is indeed flowing with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But the inhabitants are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." And that's a scary guy, right? What is happening here is these spies are bringing back bad news. They're saying, look, it is great, right? It's flowing with milk and honey. That's not literal. That's just an example of showcasing just how bountiful this land is and how enjoyable it would be to live there. But as they're looking around, they're seeing these people are strong. They're scary. They're big. They're mean. Their cities are big too, and they're well guarded. They got big walls. We're not going to beat them. And as they give this report, everyone who hears despairs and cries out, and they all collectively say, let's appoint a new leader and go back to Egypt. We were fine as slaves there. Now, what they're doing is this, is that they are measuring all of their resources, their power, their army size, their weapons, their strength, all of it, and they're comparing it to the people in the land, and they're realizing they're gonna come up short. The odds are not in their favor. Now, I don't know if you guys go to the gym, but I do sometimes. And there's this one exercise at the gym that has become the premium marker of strength among the male persuasion. We call this the bench press. If you want to be strong, you got to get your bench press numbers up, right? But there's one problem with the bench press that makes it so intimidating and scary, and that is that you're laying down on your back and you have this bar that you're lifting over your chest and you lower it to your chest. And then you gotta get this off your chest. And sometimes when you put too much weight on that bar, it ain't coming back up. And it's you struggle to lift it up, which is why they really encourage you to have a friend to help you out. But you can't, if it is too strong, if it's too heavy, you're gonna realize the limits of your own resources, right? You're gonna realize the limits of your own strength and power and realize that you're coming up short. And what does that do to you? It causes fear. Because you're like, this is gonna come back down, crush my sternum, my ribs, I'm gonna die right here in the gym. I'm gonna be that guy. Everyone's gonna look at me and make fun of him, right? It causes fear when you notice you lack resources, right? When you're comparing it to those around you like the Israelites were. And what we realize first and foremost is realizing our limits causes fear. And in that moment, that fear leads to doubt. We don't know if we're gonna take over this land. Those guys are mean. That's causing fear. We don't want to go. In fact, we don't want to go. That's causing doubt. We don't know if God is good because he led us here to be killed. Let's go back to Egypt where we can be slaves again. And we realize, you know, this is true for most of our lives where we realize the limits of ourselves. That causes fear. That fear leads to doubt, right? That's true of many areas of life. You know, for some of us growing up, we were afraid that our grades wouldn't be good enough to get into the college we want, right? Once we got a job, we were worried that if we didn't work hard enough or had enough success in our jobs, we'd get fired. Some of us, we worry constantly that we're not going to have enough money at the end of our careers to be able to retire, that we're just going to work forever. That causes fear, doubts about security for the future. Some of us, we have a loved one who has a terminal illness, and there's nothing we can do. We cannot save them. And even as we go to hospitals and doctors, there's not much they can do either, right? We're fearful for what is going to happen to them, and it causes us to doubt, is God caring for me? Is he mindful of my circumstance? Right? And it causes us to doubt our own usefulness, our purpose, our whole life. And what we really end up noticing is that accepting our limits goes one of two ways. The first way, we're going to call this the fearful path. Accepting our limits causes us to back down from what God is calling us to do, like Israel wants to do right now. God has promised them this land. They know it's good. They know it's better than Egypt. They know they're going to be free, able to establish themselves as a nation here. And yet they're looking at their limits, and it's causing fear and doubt, and they're accepting them, and they're saying, we cannot do this. We cannot do this. And they're backing away from what God has promised to them, right? And they're right to fear because they absolutely would fail. They absolutely would get destroyed except for one key thing, that God is on their side, right? They are underestimating the power of God, and it's about to lead them to miss out on what God is giving to them. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, give a different report. They say this, the land which we passed through to spy out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, you people, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear, right? Joshua has a deep understanding of who God is and a deep trust in his power. And even when the situation is dangerous, and even though their own resources aren't measuring up, he knows God will come through. And so he's also accepting his limits, but this is called the faithful path, right? Accepting our limits causes us to rely on God's power and provision. We know we don't have it. We know we can't do it all. We know we're limited to time, space, energy, power, money. We are limited, but that causes us to rely on God's power, which is unlimited, right? He knows God will do what he promised. And he speaks out with boldness. And what Joshua knows, that I hope you understand, is that when God declares victory, when God gives us certainty into the future, that changes our whole outlook on life. Right, Joshua's living with a victorious mindset. The battle is already won. We just need to go do it, right? And what's true for us is dependence on God's power inspires bold living. And there's an obstacle, though, is that many of us have accepted our limits, are living with at least some amount of fear, and aren't living up to what God is calling us to actually go and do. We're afraid of what can happen. We're afraid with all the uncertainty in our life that we don't live in a way that is bold. But imagine for me for a second. Think about how much you would do if you knew that everything you did would be successful. Right, you finally ask that girl out. It's been 4 years. You've been nervous for 4 years. You'd actually go and talk to her, even though your heart is beating at 200 beats per minute. You have certainty that it will go well for you. You're going to go do it. Or for some of you, you're afraid of heights. You're going to actually go skydiving, right? You're going to jump out of an airplane, and you're like, so much can go wrong. The airplane can go wrong. I'm going to jump out into the propeller. That's going to go wrong. Even if I make it out, the parachute's not going to deploy. That's going to go wrong. It's going to go well for you. You have certainty. You have faith. You can jump out of that plane. It'll go well for you. Or some of you can be like, I got a lot of money laying around. I'm going to invest it in startup tech companies. You know, they're failing like all over the place, but I know the ones I invest in, they're going to be successful because everything I do is successful and you will be rich beyond your wildest dreams. Or for some of you, you've been telling your wife you're going to remodel your kitchen and you've been watching YouTube videos, but you're still afraid that you got limits to what you can do as a handyman around your house, but you want to prove you're a man. You're going to finally get around to remodeling your kitchen because nothing you can do will fail and you only will have to make one trip to Lowe's. But as believers, you know, I'm thinking, what if we could never fail? Like, what would we do with our faith? What would we challenge ourselves with? Maybe we would actually go meet our neighbor and invite them to church. Maybe we would actually go share our faith with our friends that have not heard of Jesus. Or maybe we'd be like Karen. We'd actually go overseas to share the gospel with people of a different cultural background and faith background. We know with all certainty we'd be successful. How bold would you actually live? Now, if we believe in a God who is powerful and whose mission will not fail, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? And Joshua is convicted to the core that he cannot fail. And so when Moses dies, he's appointed as a leader over this nation of Israel. He knows it's time to go take hold of this promised land. These other nations cannot keep us out. And the man who fully trusts in God's power is given leadership over this nation. A man who knows that victory comes only through the Lord's power, but it's coming. And at this moment, God speaks to Joshua. You can turn a few books later, Joshua chapter 1. And what we're going to see in Joshua chapter 1 is God's going to commission Joshua before he goes and takes over all of the promised land. And he speaks to him with boldness and challenges him for 9 verses to be courageous, be strong and courageous. And here is why. Starting in verse 1. Says this, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And what God is doing here is he's telling him, Joshua, you are chosen by me to go into the land. And so believe in these three promises. The land will be yours, certainty. No man will be able to defeat you as long as you live. No man shall stand before you, certainty. And I will be with you wherever you go, certainty. And out of all of that certainty, God says, be strong and courageous. He says it three times. Why? Because God has promised. Why be strong and courageous? Because God has promised, right? Joshua's about to go to war. And God is saying, don't fear these battles ahead because I've already promised the nation this land and my promises are not empty. And what we see is that through God's promises, we are assured victory. Now, as believers, you're not fighting in an army with the armies of the ancient Near East. And so what victories are we assured of? We hear that a lot in church. What does the victory actually mean? Well, as believers, our victory has been accomplished by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, right? His death on the cross paid for the sins of each and every one of us, and that when we believe in him, all of those sins are forgiven, they're wiped away, we enter into a relationship with God, but we, through Christ, have been given victory over sin and death. And our future is made certain with God forever and ever, in which we will experience the unlimited nature of his love and grace and mercy as we worship him alongside all the nations that have believed for all of eternity, right? God has given us eternal life, a glorious future united with our Savior forever. He does not promise us, and this is important, he does not promise us freedom from pain or suffering or difficulty or struggle or depression or any of those things. But when everything seems bleak, God promises comfort in the midst of suffering. He promises joy that comes in the morning. He says his mercies are new every morning. Throughout the Psalms, he says he's a refuge, a stronghold, a very present help in times of trouble, that we should not be afraid because God is with us. And because of that, we are freed from fear, so that we can live out our purpose, our design, no longer fearing what the future may bring. There's no fear of uncertainty because God has made all things certain. And we know it'll be all right in the end. And so he says, Joshua, go fight. The battle is already won. And while you go, and I think this is so interesting, God says to Joshua, that God's word, the book of the law, needs to be preeminent in his life. He says three things. The law shall not depart your mouth, right? He was to talk about it. He was to meditate on it day and night, to think about it continually. And he was to do everything written in it, to obey its commandments fully and to act by it. And I think this is interesting because Joshua is about to go fight. He's about to start swinging his sword around, leading his men in a battle, showing bravery. Any other nation with their top general would be like, you need to train, you need to get in shape, you need to stop eating those sweets, you need to stop drinking Kool-Aid, you're drinking water, you're eating meat and vegetables, we're gonna get you stronger, we're gonna build weapons, we're gonna build a whole strategy around you, you're gonna lead this army into battle, we want you spending time with men in their tents, inspiring them all the time, right? But instead, God doesn't do that. He says, no, your victory is contingent on your obedience to my word. How interesting is that? Right? Success depends on obedience to God's word. Now, Joshua needs to follow what God has commanded through his word, not because the success of the nation depends on it, but because Joshua's participation depends on it. If he is unfaithful, God will find someone else. If we are unfaithful, God will find someone else. And as people who desire to be God's transformational power in this world, this is true for us as well. When we continually read and reflect upon God's word, we are filled with the knowledge of who our God is and what he's all about. At the same time, it transforms our character, right? We are transformed into his image. You know, we read God is gracious. Well, then we become a people that are gracious. We read God is love. We become a people who center on love and loving those around us, sacrificing our resources to build them up. We read God is kind, compassionate, gentle, patient. We become a people who are all those things, right? We see who God is and we become like him. Nowhere in the New Testament does it say, believer, you need to get way smarter. You need to become way wealthier. You need to get way more successful than you are right now. Because that's the only way you're going to have an impact in this world. Nowhere. But instead, a focus on what we are to be as we model ourselves after God. But God doesn't just only want us to be, he wants us to do. And as Joshua's character is formed by the word of the Lord, he's set on a mission to take the promised land. Now, what is our mission? Well, Kara already mentioned it, if you're listening, in the beginning, right? The great commission that Jesus gives to his disciples at the end of Matthew, right? He says, and came and said to him, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of this age. Jesus invites us into his mission. Right? He commands us, right? We are called to be disciple makers, those that are going out. We become messengers of God's love and forgiveness as we have been called out of our own darkness and sin and been delivered into God's light, right, into his kingdom. We go forth and be the light in the midst of this dark generation, shining that same light into the lives of others. Now, I know what you're probably thinking, because I feel like this too a lot of times, is I don't know if I'm the right person to do that. I don't know. I mean, I really haven't been, some of you thinking, I haven't really been a believer that long. I just started going to church for the first time. I'm really just starting to get used to all these rhythms. Some of you are thinking, man, if you only knew what was going on in my heart, I'm messed up. Some of you are thinking, I am beat down. I've been weighed down by the pain and struggle and burdens that I'm holding up. I am worn down. I don't know if I'm really capable of doing this. I don't know the first thing about making disciples. Doing all the things that Jesus said. And even if I tried, I don't even think it would go well. But once again, realizing the limits of our own strength causes fear. That fear leads to doubt. But God promises his presence, right? We are indwelled with his very spirit. We are armed with his word. We are already equipped where you are right now for a lifetime of fruitful ministry. You cannot fail in what God has called you to do. I love this verse in Ephesians 2:10, which says, we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we may do them. This verse is saying God has already prepared the works you're meant to walk in. You just need to walk. You just need to be faithful. You don't have to be good enough. You already are equipped right where you are. And the same promise God makes to Joshua, Jesus also makes to us, that he will be with us always. And so when God commands Joshua to be strong and courageous, right? Joshua, you can be comforted by the fact that I will never leave you, that there's not going to be a moment where you're on your own. You don't have to fight any battles by yourself. I mean, how reassuring is that? How comforting is that? That when we go out and do scary stuff for the sake of the gospel, God's with us. He is with us. He's our constant protection and presence. All we have to do is go. And we see that as God sends Joshua to conquer, he commands that strength and courage. And he goes out and he starts fighting. We know the Battle of Jericho, right? 13 other battles. Nation of Israel is successful in all of them. They take control of the land. But I love what it says in Joshua 11, 15, where it says, "Just as the Lord had commanded Moses' servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses." That's what makes Joshua a hero of the faith, is that he is faithful, that he goes. And even though he is limited in his ability, he trusts in God with an unwavering confidence in God's power, provision, and presence. And this is what God wants from us as well, right? If you want to make an impact in this world for the sake of the gospel, you have to let go of the mindset that you are limited in your resources, abilities, and talents, right? Because then, yeah, you are limited. You are small. You can't do much. But we need to start considering, I am limited, but God is unlimited. And the people of God through the church are many more than I am. Yeah, I can't support every single goer that's going overseas. Yeah, I can't evangelize every single person in Bryan College Station. Yeah, I'm probably not going to memorize the entire Bible, but God and God's people are with me. And together we are called to reflect his character outwardly while proclaiming his message of salvation. And just as Jesus promises to be with us to the end of the age, we aren't going out alone. So be comforted that God's Spirit within you will proclaim his gospel. You're filled with that presence and you're filled with that power. Now all you need to do is live a life of boldness, knowing that everything is certain, that God will accomplish exactly what he means to in and through you. Just go. Now, I'm going to end with a story of a guy named David Brainerd. Cool last name, cool guy. David Brainerd was born in 1718, long time ago. And he didn't grow up a believer, but he came to know Jesus at the age of 21. And he had recorded having an experience of unspeakable glory that prompted in him a healthy desire to exalt God, to set him on the throne, and to seek first his kingdom. And so he wanted to become a pastor. And if you wanted to be a pastor in that day and age, you had to go to seminary. The seminaries at the time were Yale and Harvard, which were founded to train pastors. Wild, right? So he went to Yale, but as he went to Yale, he noticed there was a laxity to the faculty that were training them, right? They just weren't that serious. I don't know what the problem was, but he started to express that discontentment, and because he expressed that, he gets himself expelled. Well, if you can't go to seminary, you can't be a pastor. So he thought, that door is now shut. My desire to glorify God, that path is shut. I am limited in my own resources, in my context, in this community. I cannot do what I feel called to do. So he meets with a friend, and his friend says, you might not be able to pastor a church, but you can definitely go out and be a missionary to the Native Americans that live all around this area, because none of them know Jesus Christ. And so he does exactly that. He sees one door closed and he sees another one open. And he goes out to multiple different tribes of Native Americans speaking and preaching the gospel. But there were several problems. One was that at the age of 19, he's diagnosed with tuberculosis. He's coughing up blood all the time. He is he struggles with reoccurring depression. He was tormented again and again with the blackest discouragements. It weighs him down of God's certainty, of God's acceptance and purpose in his life. He struggled with loneliness, knowing he's the only one going out to do this. He doesn't have the support of multiple friend groups. He writes, I have no fellow Christian to whom I might unburden myself and lay open my spiritual sorrows. And this loneliness was severe enough to cause him to struggle to continue. He writes, my heart sometimes is ready to sink with the thoughts of my work and going alone into this wilderness, I know not where. At other times he writes that he has a lack of food. He has a lack of provision. He says, I'm forced to go or send 10 or 15 miles for all the bread I eat, and sometimes it's moldy and sour before I get there. And he frequently gets lost in the woods. He frequently suffers hunger and thirst, and he even struggles, he writes, to love the Native Americans to which he was called. He says at one point, he feels empty of affection for compassion for their souls, so that sometimes he even felt guilty to preach the gospel to these people. What do we see in his life? Well, one, we see a fire. We see a spark. We see a passion to go be the light of God in the midst of the darkness. But even so, we see multiple problems. We see multiple struggles. We see that he is not freed from suffering or pain or doubt, but instead perseveres, knowing the certainty of God's mission that he has been called to do. And because of his faithfulness, even though his ministry only lasted 4 years before his death at 29 years old, many Native Americans believed in Jesus because of his faithfulness to God and his desire to see the nations come to be disciples of Jesus Christ. One quote that I really love from him is he says, "I love to live on the brink of eternity." I love that, that even in the midst of so much pain, difficulty, depression, hunger, all of that, even though his life was brief, and even though most of the world would have seen his life as very mild, moderately successful, he still inspires countless other people to go to the nations. He inspires William Carey, the man from England that went to India, transformed the entire nation of India. He inspires Jim Elliot, who went and sacrificed his life down in South America. He inspires Jonathan Edwards, the leader of the Great Awakening, to write a book on his life and proclaim it. He inspires John Piper to do the exact same thing in our day and age. Why? One reason. Because he's faithful. Because he's faithful. So let us be people who also are faithful to what God is calling us to do. Let us be the David Brainerds living in our day and age. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the example of Joshua, your servant, and how you commanded him to be strong and courageous. And God, we could use some of that right now. We admit we are prone to doubt. We are prone to fear. We are prone to be people who kind of get lost in our sight of who you are and what you're doing in this world. So God, would you inspire boldness in our living so that when we go out, we know that you will accomplish exactly what you will accomplish. Help us to be faithful. Help us to not lose sight. Would you be our light in the midst of the darkness, and would you carry us through this valley? Let us be your people, proclaiming your message to this world. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.